And we in the email blast this week and also in the bulletin this morning had a note about where we were financially in December and where we are now. And it is a note of rejoicing. I hope you see that. We're just giving thanks for how God gave to us and for how there was such a willingness to give on the part of so many to the financial needs that we had. And when we reported all of that at the beginning of December, we were just praying for a great finish and a great beginning, and that happened. And it happened through you. The month of December was absolutely incredible financially, not only to the general fund, but also even just to the start of more to come and what we're doing with that. And as you've seen, $589,000 has already been given to that, which is an incredible start. And then in addition, we talked about the funding that came in for Club Dust and all of that. And so we're just rejoicing. The beginning of the year started well. The last two Sundays got us off to such a great start that we caught up completely. We completely caught up. So you can't often say something like that. And I have no idea what's going to happen the next 2 weeks. All I want to say is right now we're caught up and we are rejoicing. We're giving God thanks. Can we thank him together? Yeah. Fantastic. Hey, why don't you take a moment, stand up and find somebody that you don't know and welcome them this morning and say hi to them. Well, this is good to all be together this morning. Let's take out our Bibles, and we're going to go back again to John chapter 11, a study that we began last week. We've titled the little mini-series here, Viewpoint, but it really does have to do with our viewpoint. We're going to talk about a subject that's troubling to all of us. It has to do with the why question. I've entitled the message, Why Did My Brother Have to Die? It could be your sister, your mother, your father, a friend. So many times when a death comes, we ask that question, why did this happen? Why doesn't God just step in and do something to prevent tragedies from happening, whether that be in our family or at schools or theaters or street corners or freeways or in hostage situations like the one in Algeria right now? Why did this person or these people get hit by this disaster or by this disease, this deadly disease, and die? The why question has been one I'm sure that you've been haunted with. It's something that's been a part of my ministry all the years that I've been working in churches, and just constantly there's been personal tragedy, national tragedy, global tragedy. And because of that, I've been asked to try to answer that question many times over. A little over 5 years ago, I was called into a situation to help with a family whose 22-year-old daughter was tragically killed. Her name is Eileen Primiero. She was in her last year of college at University of Arizona. She was run over by a car as she was on an engineering internship in Las Vegas. Her death devastated her parents and her two brothers and everybody who knew her. And she just absolutely loved the Lord. In fact, her family, as I was preparing for the funeral and what they wanted me to share there, gave me her journal, and they just asked me to read through her journal. And as I read through it, I came across entries like this one on November 9th, 2003. Lord, I love you so much. God, I thank you for your word. It's living. It's helping me in my life struggles. Thank you for your promises. I love you, she wrote. Again, about 30 days later, I know you have a perfect plan for me in the future, and I thank you for that. About another month later, she wrote, when under stress this time, I pray that whatever happens, it's all in your perfect plan, whether it's good or bad. Lord, thank you for loving me and knowing what's best for me. And after that journal entry, she put a smiley face. And then about a month after that, she wrote, I know I'm being repetitious, but Lord, I know that your plan is perfect, and whatever happens, it's for best. Lord, just prepare me for whatever's going to happen. And then her last two entries that were written after she arrived in Las Vegas for this internship, literally just days before her accidental death, she wrote, God, I want to thank you so much for this opportunity to work here in Las Vegas. Lord, I pray that our relationship will grow. I'm in need of your power and mercy. I want to be close to you. I love you. And then just a few days after that one, these are just days before her death, God, thank you for being faithful to me. God, help me to trust you. I don't want to go through the motions. God, fill me with your love. I love you. And then her final journal entry, Lord, I love you, and I thank you for your faithfulness. And a little less than 30 days after that, July 7th, 2007, she was killed. And it left her family asking the question that often we ask, why did this happen? Why did Eileen have to die? I mean, she loved God so much. I was one of the ones that was asked that question. You have your own tragedies, things that have happened in your life, probably hundreds of them, where you've asked the why question. It could have been the deaths of somebody that was close to you, a divorce that you went through, a sickness. It could be related even right now to financial problems or job problems that you're having. It could have something to do with relationship issues, betrayal by somebody that you thought was a friend, illness. So many ways that we ask these questions. And often then when we ask these questions, we're asking them in a context where something just doesn't seem to make sense. It just seems, we would say, senseless. And what I want to talk about today from this passage is our perspective, because here's what I know. The perspective that we adopt when we go through something hurtful, something tragic, that perspective that we adopt will either help us or hurt us in going through the tragedy and in what happens in our lives after the tragedy. Said differently, our viewpoint can either help or hurt our relationship with God. Our viewpoint can either make us bitter or better. And John chapter 11 is so relevant along these lines because it's the story of Lazarus' death after Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters, sent word to Jesus and asked for help. Instead of Jesus coming to help, he delayed his coming until Lazarus died. And we focused on that last week and this dark period where they didn't know what exactly was going on. They were doubting possibly his care. They had no idea, but it certainly left everybody to interpret what in the world just happened here. It left them to interpret and ask, no doubt, the why question. And so today we're going to reflect on, as you look at this passage, and it's fascinating, the varying viewpoints or the varying interpretations that are found in this passage with regard to this tragedy. And as we look at these interpretations or we look at these viewpoints, I really think this can help us when we face our own tragedies, perhaps a tragedy that we're facing right now. Here's how the account opens. John chapter 11, verse 17. We've already looked last week at the first 16 verses. It says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days, meaning he was dead for absolutely sure. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. So the picture is, this is not a happy time. It's like having family and friends come over in the time of a death. They're all there trying to give comfort to Mary and Martha in the loss of their brother. Verse 20. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Verse 21, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if, and how many times have we asked the if question, right? If you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Here's the first viewpoint that we find as we're going to go through the passage this morning. It's the viewpoint of Martha on her brother's death. And I call this the viewpoint of would not. The would not viewpoint. You see it right there. We often think the same thing. She thought that since Jesus is powerful, and since Lazarus was a close friend of the family, surely then God would not permit in his power and his love for their brother to die. He would have kept Lazarus from dying. She thought, and notice it, If Jesus had been there, her brother would not have died, because Jesus would not have allowed her brother to have died. He would have healed him. Have you ever thought that? Absolutely. In spite of what she thought, Jesus said to her, verse 23, "Your brother will rise again," which is amazing that that's his reply, because you might think at this point that he would have said, "Well, you know what happened? It was intentional." But he didn't go there, because that wasn't really going to be helpful right now. He didn't try to, listen, correct her theology at this point. She needed something different. She needed hope, which is exactly what Jesus gives her right now. He didn't address the rightness or the wrongness of her belief or her viewpoint, but he just simply told her, everything is going to be okay. He gives her hope. To which Martha answered, verse 24, "I know he," Lazarus, "will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." That was a common belief then. They believed there's life after death. And Jesus, of course, affirms that. But he wants her to know more than that. And so verse 25 says, "Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die.' Do you believe this?" This is an incredible statement. He wanted her to know that he came to make life after death possible, and life after death is possible for everyone who believes, so that the worst thing that can happen to somebody, death, can be the best thing that could happen to somebody. As the Apostle Paul said, to die is to gain. Jesus came to make that possible. That's why D.L. Moody was able to say, my favorite quote with regard to death, "Soon you will read in the newspapers, 'Moody is dead. Don't you believe it? I shall be more alive then than I am now.'" And Jesus wants Martha to realize that he came to make life after death possible, because he is the resurrection and the life. Well, she replied to that this way, verse 27, "Yes, Lord," she told him, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world," which is a wonderful statement of belief. And really, this is what a person needs to believe if they're going to believe and ultimately have life after death. They need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Savior, the one that was promised all the way through the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures. He's the Son of God, so he's God in the flesh, and he came to rescue man. And it tells us here that she embraced that she believed that. And you can ask yourself, do I embrace that? Do I believe that? And as she embraced that and believed that, it ensured and secured her future. It ensured that she was going to have a future, an eternal future, and it secured that future in that belief. But we're told, verse 28, that after she had said this, she went back and she called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and he's asking for you." So evidently, in this conversation Jesus had with Martha, he asked about Mary. And so how's Mary doing with this tragedy, with her brother's death? Mary's response was immediate. Notice verse 29. "And when Mary heard this, she got up quickly and she went to him." Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. So you get the picture that he had this conversation on the outskirts of the village. And he's still there, having had the conversation with Martha. And so we're told, it says, verse 31, that when the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforted her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out. So evidently, when she hears that the Lord's been asking for her, she doesn't give an explanation. Everybody's giving her comfort. She just gets up, leaves. It says they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, now watch this, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." That response sound familiar? Well, yeah. It's the exact same response her sister had. Verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." Verse 32, Mary said, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." In other words, her view on her brother's death was exactly the same. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Why? Because a good God would not allow bad things like that to happen to people that love him. Now, we would like to think that. That's how we would like to live, with that mindset. But the fact of the matter is, as you look at the account, this story says otherwise, doesn't it? It says that Jesus intentionally let Lazarus die, which means that the premise of Mary and Martha was wrong. They had the wrong premise about God. They thought that since God loved them, that since Jesus loved them, he wouldn't let bad things happen. And yet the Lord who loved them, listen, allowed this very bad thing to happen. If a person in their tragedy, in trying to attempt to ask the why question, adopts a would not viewpoint, it is going to negatively impact their relationship with God. It's going to hurt it. I saw that in Phoenix. We went through some staff deaths there, just like you have as a church here. And there were two wonderful women that I had the privilege of working with. They're in their 50s. Both of them had cancer, and both of them died of cancer. I sat at the bedside of both of them. I sat with their husbands. I was with them after the death. We went through all of that together. Well, the two husbands had two completely different reactions to their wives' deaths. One basically grew close to God, pushed toward God in the midst of his crisis, and the other one pushed completely away from God. And really, when you think about what was going on there and what was in his mind and the conversations and all of that, I can still remember one significant conversation in the hospital. His basic premise was, a God who is a good God would not let this happen to my wife. And as far as I know, that husband is still angry with God because he wants to live with a would not mindset, a would not interpretation. That's going to mess you up. There's a second viewpoint that's found here, and it really shows up in Jesus' initial reaction to Mary's grief. Look at verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Shortest verse in the Bible, verse 35, Jesus wept. And then the Jews said how he loved him. Jesus' viewpoint on what has happened here did a couple of things in his spirit. First of all, it moved him to tears, meaning he shared her pain. He felt the pain, so he wept with her. He was deeply moved in her spirit at this tragedy that had happened. He entered into the pain, and he felt the pain and expressed the pain in tears, which is amazing, isn't it? Because he knew what he was planning to do. He knew that in a few moments, the whole thing was going to change. But at that moment, what Mary needed was, she needed an empathetic Savior. She needed a Savior who was going to be a part of the grief and the trial that she was going through. And so Jesus entered into that with her. And it's fascinating because his response, listen to this, his response to Mary was different than his response to Martha. Why? Because each of us in our tragedies need a different response. They both had the same viewpoint. They both said, if you had been here, this would not have happened. But Jesus responded to each of them uniquely. He responded to Martha with a, you need hope. And so he gave her hope. He said, your brother's going to live again, when he responded to her viewpoint. But he responds to Mary with empathy, because that's what Mary needed. She needed a Savior that would enter into the pain that she was going through. And so he entered into that pain. He responded with tears, but he also, it says, was troubled. And the word troubled, and I don't think we would see this unless we got into the root of what this word means, but the word troubled means angered. It means outraged. It means indignant. He was, and the literal interpretation here is to snort like a horse. So Jesus not only had tears, but he was snorting like a horse. What's behind that? This is the response of God Almighty saying, this should not be like this. Death should not be a part of life. This is not the way that things were intended to be. So in other words, Jesus' viewpoint was, I'll call it, a should not viewpoint. There should not be pain, and there should not be suffering, and there should not be tragedy, and there should not be death. And the death of Lazarus moved him to tears, but it also moved him to anger because of the terrible consequences of sin. The consequences of sin. This isn't the work of God. These are the consequences of sin that Jesus allowed to take its full course that went from sickness ultimately to death. I mean, the wonderful thing is that we can live with the promise that life is not always going to be like this, that we're not always going to live with the consequences of sin. You remember Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, where it says, he, speaking of Jesus, will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain, because all of these things are going to be gone forever. I mean, fantastic. That day is coming. But until that day, the should not of how life is should move us to tears. That's empathy. But it also should move us to righteous anger, which can respond to this awful condition that the world is in a variety of ways. But one of the ways that this righteous anger can move us to respond is to make right what's not right, to do something about that which is wrong. How many of you are in the helping professions or the medical professions? The medical professions. Anybody here? Yeah. Would you just stand up? I thank God for these people. Don't you just thank God for these? Go ahead. Just stand up. I thank God for all two of you or three of you, or there are more of you in here. We thank God for you. I mean, we desperately need you in this world that is broken by sin. And we are so grateful that you are here, that you're part of the solution right now, that you are trying to undo this awful condition of sin in the world. And we praise God for you. Enjoy your job while you have it, because one day it's going to be obsolete. I told that to a doctor recently, one of my thousands of doctors over the years. You know, we're talking about her job security. You got job security right now, I said, but it's not going to be that way forever. You know, you're going to have to find a new occupation when we get to heaven. Because death is not going to be a part of life then. Disease and sickness and all of that. Death should not be a part of life. And so what you have here is Jesus responding to this circumstance from a whole different interpretation. Not a would not, but a should not perspective. There are others that had a different viewpoint, verse 37, but some of them said, could not. He who opened the eyes of the blind man had kept this man from dying? What's that perspective? Can you say it? Could not. Did you see it? Okay, I had to help you a little bit there. Couldn't Jesus have done something about this? You ever reason like this? I mean, if Jesus can give sight to the blind, surely he could have kept this man's sickness from killing him. Couldn't he? You ever thought that one? Sure. He could have. I mean, what's up with this, they're saying? This just doesn't make any sense. If he chose to heal countless of others, couldn't he have healed a friend? I mean, especially a family friend, somebody that he loved? And of course, the problem with this viewpoint is it presumes upon God's power, and it presumes on God's plan, that it's God's plan and in his power to heal everybody. That's what this presumes, that God's plan is that everyone at the end of the day is able to say, and a good time was had by everybody. And the thought that there could be bad in life and that God wouldn't step in, that he's almost in a sense obligated to step in and to fix what is wrong, can be bothersome. This could not perspective. On July 12, 1968, Life magazine did a disturbing picture of two children on their cover living in a war-torn region of Biafra. More than 1 million people at that time had died in that time of war and famine. Well, Steve Jobs, as a 13-year-old, saw that picture, and he could not reconcile it with what he was being taught in Sunday school at church. And so Steve took this picture, and he confronted his pastor. He said to his pastor, if I raise my finger, will God know which finger I'm going to raise before I raise it? And the pastor said, yes, God knows everything. Well, then Jobs pulled this cover out, this magazine out, and he said to the pastor, well then, does God know about this, and what's he going to do about these children? His biographer, Walter Isaacson, said that the answer Steve received from this pastor was less than acceptable. So after that conversation, Steve never went back to church again. If God could, then he should. And if he doesn't, then I don't want to have anything to do with that God, that kind of a God that would allow this kind of suffering in the world. You know anybody like that? Is living with that perspective right now, who's struggling with those very same feelings, who take this view and they presume on God's power and plan, and how God should therefore step in and push away all suffering so that we don't live with that? Well, that leads to a final viewpoint. Verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Can't you just imagine that conversation now? I love how the King James Version puts it at this point. But Lord, behold how he stinketh. See, the Jews didn't embalm, so the stench of Lazarus' decaying body would have been terrible after 4 days. Verse 40 says, and Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? You're going to see God do something that is wonderful if you just believe? So they took away the stone, and then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here that they may believe that you sent me. That, which tells us this is the point of the whole thing. This is the point of the elaborate object lesson that Jesus was playing out at this point. That all might come to believe. And when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. And then this, therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did, put their faith in him. And of course, that's the whole point, wasn't it? The whole intended outcome all along, it's why did Jesus not come and take care of Lazarus' sickness? Why did he allow Lazarus to die? So that, and it tells us here, so that others would come to believe. Others would come to believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and in then coming to believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, they might not die after they die, but they would live forever like Lazarus died and then was raised from the dead in the same way. Jesus wants them to know that and know that by what they've seen. So I suggest we call this fourth viewpoint the die not viewpoint. Die not. Why did Jesus allow Lazarus to die? So that whoever believes might die not. And that really is his focus even earlier on in verses 25 and 26, where he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Die not. They'll never die. The question is, do you believe this? Those who come to believe in Jesus will rise from the dead. And Jesus came to make that possible for everybody who dies. They can die not. And so Jesus allowed this tragedy to happen in order to get that message across once and for all, so that then and now we would never, never forget it. He allowed Lazarus to die so that in allowing Lazarus to die, we might not die. We would die not. And in a world filled with pain and suffering, we need to hang on to that perspective, because it is that perspective that ultimately gives a person hope. Hope in the midst of tragedy. And in the midst of tragedy, you know this, hope makes all the difference in how we live through that tragedy, and how we not only live through it, but how we get past that tragedy, how we live after the tragedy. Some time ago, there was a study that was done on a group of Israeli soldiers who were told they were going to go on a march, except they divided the group up into two groups. Some in the one group actually, they were told how long the march was going to be, and the other group was told absolutely nothing, just they were going to march. And the researchers wanted to see if there would be some kind of different response in either knowing or not knowing how long this response or this march was going to be. Can you guess if there was a difference? Oh, absolutely. Both groups marched the same distance, but the ones who were told how long the march was going to be did much better emotionally. They were much better because they marched with hope. And those who did not know how long this march was going to be experienced, they said, higher levels of anxiety and stress. And what Jesus is giving here is hope in the midst of suffering and death, that there is hope. There is hope for life beyond the grave, that all who believe in Christ die not. My neighbor in Phoenix pushed God completely out of her life. We had Bible studies together, and she wanted nothing to do with God. But the day came when her 20-something-year-old daughter died. And she came to me and she said, Dave, we're going to have a little thing at our house. And I'm wondering if you could come over and say something. And so as I was, you know, preparing to say something, of course I accepted that opportunity. With all of the friends and the family that were gathered at her house, I remember going over there thinking, what am I going to say? And how do you give hope in the midst of a situation where it doesn't seem like there's any hope? And I think I've shared part of this story before. What I found out as soon as I walked in, when I greeted a couple who was there who were very close to this girl, was that this couple was used by God to lead this girl to faith in Jesus Christ. And that changed everything for me. And so I was able to give a message of hope. A message of hope that was based on 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that there's going to be a reunion someday. And that reunion is made possible by Jesus Christ. And Jesus is going to come back and he's going to bring your daughter with him. And you can be with him too if you come to believe in Jesus as the personal Savior. And I was able to give that message. And that completely changed everything, because a die not perspective changes everything. It may not take the pain away, but it gives hope in the midst of the pain. And it gives comfort in the midst of the pain. And it gives peace in the midst of the pain. And it gives perspective in the midst of the pain. Especially that perspective part. That we all live a certain amount of time in God's plan. We fulfill God's purposes, even as David did in Acts 13:36. He served God's purposes in his generation. And then after he served God's purposes, he fell asleep in God's plan. So help us today. What's this saying to us? You know what this said to me? And this is the summary statement that I came to as I'm looking at how interpretation matters and how our viewpoint really matters on the circumstances that we go through in life. So I came to this conclusion: how I interpret what happens impacts what happens in me. How I interpret what happens impacts what happens in me. If I'm in the midst of a tragedy right now, or I've gone through a tragedy, and I come to that tragedy with a would not or a could not viewpoint, it could mess me up. It could mess up my relationship with God. It can make the situation worse. It could push me away from God. If, however, in my interpretation of what happens, I interpret what is happening through a should not or a die not perspective, it could draw me closer to God, and it can draw me closer to others. And I know that God could use this to accomplish his plan. It could change my whole perspective on the circumstance that I'm going through right now. I could actually end up having the same kind of viewpoint that Joseph had after all of the pain that he went through. And even after it all, with his brothers fearing that he was going to take their life like basically they had wanted to take his. He said to them, "No, guys, you don't get this. This happened so that God would save many people alive through me." And I suppose if Joseph was to have given if Lazarus was to have given a testimony at this point, perhaps that would have been what he would have said. No, you have to understand, all of that pain that you all went through, it was so that many people would be saved alive, so that many people would end up dying not. And of course, coming to that kind of perspective is not easily done. Elizabeth Elliot came to that perspective after her husband's death, her missionary husband that was killed. She said, "God is God, and since he is God, he's worthy of my worship and my service. I will find rest nowhere else but in his will." And that will is necessarily, infinitely, immeasurably, unspeakably beyond my largest notions of what he is up to. See, I don't know it all, she says, but I'm just going to trust him. I'm going to trust the one who is above me. In the 1930s, researchers at Harvard selected 268 undergraduates to follow over their lifetime. Initially, what they wanted to do was try to pinpoint personal attributes that would predict a successful life. And in this study, they found attributes like superior achievement would contribute to a successful life, and good physical and mental health, happy marriages, strong personal relationships, all of that. But they also found that there was one key factor that came out on top that contributed or predicted a successful life. Do you know what it was? They said it this way: it is the capacity to come to terms with life's great regrets. The capacity to come to terms with life's great regrets. See, we're saying that through this perspective this morning. It's how you answer the why question. Why did my brother die? Why did my sister die? Why did my spouse die? Why did my son die? Why did my daughter die? Why did my friend die? Why do I have this disease? It's vitally important, they are saying, and the scripture is saying to us, that the viewpoint, the interpretation, the perspective that we have be a perspective that impacts us toward God instead of away from him. Because our interpretation will impact what happens next in us. It can put us into a perpetual state of sadness, which somebody said can hit us in three ways. If we're in a perpetual state of sadness, we'll complain about the past, we'll worry about the future, and we'll self-pity about the present. Does that sound familiar? You say, "Yeah, that sounds like me. I'm kind of like going in and out of a perpetual state of sadness all the time. I complain about the past all the time. I worry about the future all the time. I self-pity about the present all the time." Or our interpretation can give us hope, eternal hope, grounded in the belief that those who believe will not die, that there is hope. By the way, that was the viewpoint that Eileen Primero's family came to. I spoke to the father yesterday. I said, "How are you guys doing?" He said, "We're really doing well. We still miss her every day. But we're living. We are living this life that God has given to us. We are living like she lived. We are living like she did, with a die not hope. And it's making a moment by moment difference in our attitudes. Nancy Bilderback, one of our staff members who sang the solo up here earlier, has embedded on the bottom of her emails this quote from Chuck Swindoll. Chuck said, "The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. I'm convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it." React. In other words, how I interpret what happens to me impacts what happens in me. And so what's this saying to us? No matter what happens, we've got to keep our focus on the Lord. Believe that he's going to work through these circumstances to accomplish his will. We want to adopt his perspective, not ours. We want to live, listen, from his worldview, not our worldview. Why don't you just bow your head and reflect just for a moment on where you needed to hear that today, how this passage connects with you today, John chapter 11. What is it that the Lord's been saying to you, and what is it that he wants you to do about it? Why don't you just take a moment, just reflect on that, and just talk to God silently about it. You know, maybe you're here today and you've never come to believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And what God is trying to say to you today is, I want you to receive this message. Would you just please believe? Quit resisting the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit's working in you to draw you to the Savior, it's for a really good reason. He wants to be your Lord. He wants to take over your life. He wants to show you how to put your life together. He wants you to begin to honor him and please him and live for him and see life completely different. Would you tell him this morning, if this is your heart's desire, Father, save me from my sin. And if you can't even say that, at least say to him, Lord, if this is true, help me believe what I don't believe right now. And whatever the tragedy is that you come through, or the situation you're dealing with right now, or whatever it might be, would you just ask God to just give you the viewpoint that he wants you to have? I don't think he was trying to correct your theology so much this morning, but perhaps more than anything else, just to give you hope in the midst of the circumstances you're faced with, because we all need hope to live. Father, thank you for reminding us today that often in the circumstances that we face in life, we choose the wrong perspective. We choose a worldly perspective instead of yours. And so help us, even in whatever is happening in our lives, be able to see it through your eyes. Change our perspective. And in that change, may we find comfort and hope in this time of need. Thank you that you share the burden with us that we go through, that you ask us to come before your throne of grace to find help in time of need. And we do that even now on behalf of those who are hurting this morning. And we ask that as a result of what we've talked about today, that this might give each of us even more hope as we march in this world, knowing that there is an end. And ultimately, that end is to share eternity with you. And so help us from that eternal perspective rather than a temporal perspective. Live life even today and this week. For we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Steve's going to come and lead us.